Colossians chapter number 2. We're going to dive back in here. We left off there last night in I did teach last night, but it wasn't Colossians, okay? You didn't miss anything. Colossians chapter 2, it was a week ago tonight, or last week, that I taught Colossians, and we left off in verse 8. And we talked about that beware right there. Paul said, you better beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Okay, that's trying to explain things apart from Christ. And then he says, vain deceit. People try to lead you away from the truth of Christ after the tradition of men, the commandments and the precepts and the religious rules that men can come up with, after the rudiments of the world. Satan always has a counterfeit substitute, we said, for everything. He said, and not after Christ. Satan wants to lead people away from the real solution and the real answer, and that's Jesus Christ. False teachers were coming in here at this church trying to lead people away from a personal walk of faith with Jesus Christ. And they were offering him substitutes. That's what he's talking about there. Philosophy and vain deceit and religion, tradition of men, rudiments of the world. He's trying, that Satan always has a substitute for the truth. And so Paul said, you better beware, you better be careful, better pay attention here to what I'm teaching you, because they're going to lead you away from Christ. He said in verse number 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why would you want to allow false teachers to lead you away from a complete faith and reliance upon Jesus Christ when in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Man, what a verse on the deity of Jesus Christ. Look back at chapter 1. And look back there at verse 19. It said, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. In your handout, I want you to go to your handout. It says, in Christ dwells all divinity bodily, physically. It dwells in him. All fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. So what does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of God. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, it was God incarnate. It was God bodily coming to the earth. People say, well, Jesus is the Son of God, so therefore he's not God. Son of God is simply, that denotes his position within the Godhead. That's all that does. It denotes his position. It's the fact that he was born in time and in history. And when he was born in time and born in history there in Bethlehem, he voluntarily submitted to the Father. He took on that title and that role as the Son of God. But that does not in any way detract from the fact that he was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He was God in the flesh. Son of God simply denotes the fact that there's a time and place, a time in history when he was born into this world and he took that submissive role as the Son to the Father. And so, you know, a lot of people, they look to philosophers for answers about God. A lot of people look to religious leaders for answers about God. Other people will look to so-called prophets who supposedly reveal God and they reveal his desires for us. Paul says, you know what? Why look anywhere else other than to Jesus Christ? He says, because verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I want you to get that in your handout there. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then if you look at verse 10, he says there at the end of verse 10 that Christ is the head of all principality and power. I want you to get that statement in your handout also. That in Christ is the head of all principality and power. And we know from studying Colossians 1 that principalities and powers speak of the different ranks of spirit beings that are there. He is the head. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. Go to the left, two books. And Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 20. Ephesians 1:20. The Bible says that, that which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, what's the next two words? What's the first two words of verse 21? Far above. Well, far above what? Christ is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. So any type of spirit being that God created within the angelic host, he's far above. Notice it says, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, I was just thinking about this. The Bible says Christ was made a little lower than the angels. You say, what about that? Well, if you read Hebrews, you find out that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was made lower than the angels in that he took on a body like we have, of flesh and blood, which enabled him to be able to die. Can angels die, yes or no? Well, no, they're spirit beings. So he was made a little lower than the angels when he was born there in Bethlehem, and he was born made a little lower than the angels there in Bethlehem for the suffering of death, for the purpose of being able to go to that cross and die. But when he resurrected and he ascended up on high and was exalted at the right hand of the Father, the Bible teaches that he was made better than the angels. You see, once he resurrected from the dead and he was glorified, he had that glorified body, and then he ascended and he took that position at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says that now he is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You know what I'm trying to tell you tonight? You don't get any higher than Jesus Christ. You don't get any higher than Christ. There isn't any higher. Okay? And what does Philippians say? After he was exalted, he was given a name that is above what? Every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That means every spirit being bows to him, every human being on earth bows to him, and every single person, angel or human being, who shake their fist at him in defiance and will not submit to him, one day they will submit to him and they will bow to him. And they will confess that he is the Lord of all. Isn't that exciting, church? There is no man, listen to me, there is no man, there is no prophet, there is no angel, there is no spirit being who is above him. Everything is beneath him. Everything is subject to him. He is the head of it all. Based on that, what does Paul tell us? Look at verse number, go back to Colossians 2:10, and look what he says. Based on that fact, that all the fullness of the Godhead resides in him. Based on the fact that he is above everything. Look at verse number 10. It says, and ye are complete in him. Say that with me. And ye are complete in him. Listen, if you're in Christ, you lack nothing. You lack nothing. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are immediately placed. What's the two words that I've taught you are so precious? You are placed in Christ. And Paul says we are declared to be complete in him. We lack absolutely nothing. Why? In your handout, it says all divine fullness dwells in Christ, and we are in Christ. So that means we share in that fullness. We share in his fullness. We get to share in that. And because we're in Christ. And now there's a key statement in your handout, and I hesitated to put it, it's so long. But I thought this is so important, this statement, that it's kind of long and lengthy, but I knew I just needed to put it in your handout. And I want you to look at it. It says in your handout, this is why true spiritual growth is not, adding something externally to our Christian life. Growth happens from the what? Inside out. What do I mean by that? Look in your handout. We grow to understand the fullness of what we already have in Christ. And then we draw from those spiritual resources that we have in Christ. And it's an endless wellspring. So you see, spiritual growth is I go to the Word, I find out who I am in Christ, I find out who He's made me in Christ, I find out all that I possess in Christ, and as I discover that, and as I learn that through the study of the Word of God and through prayer, then all of a sudden I begin to realize all that I have in Christ. And now I begin to draw from those spiritual resources that I have in Christ already, that I possess in Him. I begin to realize I'm complete in Him. I don't lack anything. I have all that I need in Him. I don't need to pray, God, give me more power, give me more power, give me more power. Man, I got Christ in me. How much more power do you need? You got the resurrection life of Christ inside of you. Give me more love, give me more love, give me more love, give me more love. And then I begin to realize, man, I got the love of Jesus dwelling in me. It isn't I need Him to pour more love in me. It's that I need to realize and understand and grow in the love of Christ that already dwells in me and allow that love to be exhibited in my daily life. Let that love in me be exhibited through me. Do I have the power to be able to love Rich? Yeah, I don't need to pray for it. I already got it. The question is, am I going to grow and learn and understand that I have that love? And then am I going to choose to yield and let that love that I already have be exhibited through me towards Rich? See, I'm complete in Him. And in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Christ has been imputed to us righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All that I have is already, all that I need, rather, has already been imputed to me in Christ. I already have it as a possession. Now it's me unearthing and it's discovering all that I have and then letting that live through me. I mean, you know, ladies, you know, you may have a kitchen utensil that would make your life a whole lot easier. But you know what? Somebody gave it to you back when you got married 30 years ago, you buried it in the closet and don't even know you have it. You know, isn't it a wonderful day when you finally are cleaning out your cabinets and you realize, wow, I didn't know I had one of those. Boy, that'd make my job a lot easier, you know. And so the Christian life is not getting more stuff poured into me. It's realizing all that I already possess and own and yielding to that and just beginning to use that in my daily life. Amen. Do y'all understand that? Do y'all see the difference in that? And religion isn't that way, though. Religion is I always got to add something. I always got to get something more. I always got to add something else. And you know, but Christ is everything we need. It's not Christ plus this, Christ plus that. No, it's Christ alone. We focus on Him. We rest in Him completely. Your faith can't rest in Pastor Dan. You understand that? Your faith can't rest in me. Your faith cannot rest in your parents. Your faith cannot rest in your spouse. Your faith cannot rest in your life group leader or your teen leader. Or your faith can't rest in your actions. Your faith cannot rest in your cleverness, you know, or in your ability to manipulate things. Your faith cannot rest in your church. Your faith has to rest solely and completely in Christ because you are complete in Him. Didn't say you're complete in Crossroads. Didn't say you're complete in your life group leader. Didn't say you're complete in Pastor Dan. You're complete in Christ. Amen. He's everything you need. He's everything you need. You know, that's why I feel so sorry for people that don't know that. And they go through life always whining and complaining about this person that let me down, and boy, life's raw. Life just really dealt me a raw deal here or there, and this person let me down, and that person let me down, and boy, I had a bad experience in this church, and this pastor did me dirty, and this Christian did me wrong in business, and oh, you know, gloom, despair, agony on me. Oh, That's what I want to sing to them, you know. It's like, come on. You know what? Grow up in Christ and realize, you know what? You are letting everything in life defeat you and not realizing you are more than a conqueror through Christ that loved you. You got everything you need. So quit crying over spilt milk and quit, you know, sitting around whining and realize, man, I have the victory as a present possession in Christ. And my faith just needs to rest in Him. And if my faith is in Him, then you know what? I don't have to go around with a long face and I don't have to go around whining about who did me wrong and who did me dirty. You know what? My faith isn't in them anyway. My faith's in Jesus Christ. It's in Him. Religion won't teach you about your completeness in Christ. Why? In your handout, it says they desire to keep you in bondage. They want to keep you under their thumb. They want to keep you on the treadmill of religious performance because that's good for them. See, that's good for them. That keeps you coming to them, and they love that. They love that. I read something online today. I was doing some studying in Colossians, and I was studying about the phrase down there in verse 16 about the new moon. And I was doing some studying about the Old Testament law and the festival they would have for the new moon, which was a once a month deal. And we'll talk about that when we get to that verse. But my point is, I was studying that out and I ran across this website where this guy is telling people today that they need to observe the new moon every month. And he's giving you all these verses in the Bible. And then, because I'm wondering, well, is he ever going to get to this one where Paul says, don't let any man judge you in that stuff anymore. You're free from that stuff. And you know how he dealt with that? He basically just told you, you need to rip that page of your Bible out of your Bible. And what he says is, he goes back, of course, to Matthew, kingdom, you know, Israel. And he goes back, he's complete wrong division of the Bible, completely out of context. He takes Matthew 5, where Jesus is speaking to Israel, and he talks about teaching the law, and we've talked about this, how he told him, you know, teach the law, and you and the law, and you'll be the greatest in the kingdom, and all this. And of course, it has to do with Israel and all that. But of course, he doesn't recognize that. And you know what he said? He said, now Jesus said you need to keep the law, and he said, Paul says, don't let any man judge you in it. Which one are you going to believe, Jesus or Paul? Now, isn't that slick? That's pretty slick, isn't it? Now I got to choose between Jesus and Paul. No, I don't have to choose between Jesus and Paul. What I do is I take the Bible in its context. I look at who God is addressing, and I rightly divide the word of truth. And I realize that I'm not under the law anymore. And this guy, nor anybody else, don't let them put you back under the law. We have freedom in Christ. We are complete in Christ. We are complete in Christ. There's all kinds of junk out there that can suck you in and deceive you. And that's exactly the kind of stuff that Paul is talking about right here. What did he say? He told the Galatians, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Look with me at verse 11. What a verse. Wow. This verse is amazing. This is probably all we'll cover here tonight, is 9, 10, and 11. Look at verse 11. Paul's going to explain to them now about their completeness in Christ. And he tells them, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Man, wow. Paul just got done teaching you that in Christ you lack absolutely nothing. But the religious teachers were coming in and telling these people differently. In your handout, it says there was a religious group that was emphasizing the importance of keeping the Old Testament law. There was a group there that was emphasizing the importance of keeping the Old Testament law. In your handout, it says circumcision was the sign of God's covenant relationship with Israel, and it eventually came to represent the law of Moses. Now, let me just real quickly give you something here, and just let me have your attention. This isn't in your handout. You need to understand this. Abraham was the first man in your Bible that was given the rite of circumcision, R-I-T-E, rite. okay, that ritual of circumcision. Why? It was to separate Abraham's seed from the wicked, uncircumcised nations around them. You see, God started over with one man, Abraham. And he said, Abraham, from your seed line, and it's through the male that the seed comes. Thus, circumcision, okay, would be a sign of this covenant where God told Abraham, from your seed, I'm going to make of you a great nation that's going to be a light to the rest of the world. Also, Abraham, from that same seed, there's a Messiah that's going to come that is going to rule and reign on this earth and bring deliverance to this earth. So that's why a lot of times in the Bible, Abraham's seed line, which we know is the nation of Israel, a lot of times they're referred to as the circumcision, because that was the thing that separated them from all the heathen, pagan, Gentile nations around them. And it was a sign that of that seed line that would come through Abraham, in which this great nation would come, be a light to the world, and the Messiah would come. Now, let's fast forward to the book of Acts, and Paul's out there starting churches, right? Gentiles are getting saved left and right. Paul's already had one missionary journey under his belt. Now, there are Jews in the early church that are coming into these churches that Paul started in Galatia, teaching these people that if you aren't circumcised as the law of Moses commands you, then you aren't truly saved. Acts 15:1. Or maybe they're saying, if you aren't circumcised, you can't be spiritual. You can't have a deeper spiritual walk unless you go through this ritual of circumcision. Paul is now going to basically take a hand grenade, pull the pin, and he's going to toss it. And what he's going to tell these people in your handout, Paul reveals to these Colossian believers, guess what, Gentiles? Uncircumcised Gentiles. Guess what? You've already been circumcised in Christ. It isn't a physical circumcision of the flesh, but a spiritual circumcision in the spirit, the inner man, that is made without hands by God's Spirit. Now, what in the world does Paul mean by that? Well, let me illustrate this for just a second, okay? Rich, let me get you to come up. John, Brian, if I could get you three to come up. What I want to do is I want to focus here on John Rogers. And John, you're right here, and you're going to represent your soul. Now, you have a soul. In your soul is the seat of your decision-making, your will, your emotions, your decisions. So when we make a decision, we're exercising that soul part of us. The soul is the seat of your will and that decision-making that you do. Now, I want you to forget he's Rich, and I want you to forget he's Brian, okay? They are not Rich and Brian. Are y'all with me? Okay. Come over here. Okay. You come over here, and you are going to represent his spirit. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, look up here. The spirit... John the Spirit, right here, your spirit was made to be able to relate to God, to worship God, fellowship with God. Your spirit is what you spiritually relate to God with. Your body, let's go ahead and bring you over here, come back a little bit, guys, so I can get to my notes here, okay? You have a body, yeah, that's it, do that. Y'all are all intertwined here, okay? Not too much, but, you know, just a little bit here. You, John, the body, see, he has a body that in it dwells the law of sin and death. You have a flesh, you have a body, and in it dwells the law of sin and death. Okay, so you have a spirit within your body. It is created to spiritually relate to God. You have a soul, which is the seat of your emotions, your will, your thoughts, your decision making. Now look up here. Either your spirit is going to influence your soul, or your flesh and the law of sin is going to influence your soul, your decision making. That means that John here, he's either going to think spiritually, his thoughts will come from his spirit and influence his soul, or his thoughts are going to be fleshly. They're going to be carnal. He's either going to think spiritually or fleshly, carnally, and the flesh influences his soul. He's either going to make spiritual choices or he's going to make fleshly choices. Now, here's the key. Here's the key. You, boy, when you get this, it will open your eyes to what God's done inside of you when you got saved. Look in your handout. It says, before salvation, before you knew the Lord, your spirit was dead in sins. Now look up here. John's spirit, right here, remember, Rich represents that spirit. John's spirit was in bondage to the law of sin and death that was working in his flesh. Why? Because his spirit was devoid of the life of God. He had no spirit, he had no divine life. His spirit, go back two books to Ephesians again, Ephesians 2. Look at this. I want you to notice this. He had no divine life in his spirit. His spirit was dead in sins. That is, it was in bondage to the law of sin and death that was working in his flesh. Look with me at Ephesians 2, verse number 1. And you hath he what? Quickened. What does that mean? To make alive. So now there's some life here. But notice what your past tense. Notice what you were BC, before Christ. Who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the what? Lust of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the what? Flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Do you get the picture? The spirit's no help. It doesn't have any life. So this man, John Rogers, is in complete bondage to the law of sin and death that's working in his flesh. I mean, he's in complete bondage. He's in bondage to the lust of his flesh. He's fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Why? Because it all goes back to verse 1. His spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. His spirit is in bondage to his flesh, to his body. Now, John cannot function on a spiritual level because his spirit is totally under the control and the authority of the law of sin over here in his flesh. So John has no choice but to walk in slavery to the flesh. Before you're saved, even the good things you do are as filthy rags, the Bible says. Even the things you do before you're saved that you think are good, all it is it's self-effort. It's just we get prideful about it. We get arrogant. We feel better than other people. Even the things we think that are good, the Bible says it's like filthy rags before God. Why? Because the law of sin and death is in complete control here. Now, listen. In your handout, it says, when you trusted Christ, the Spirit of Christ entered into your spirit and quickened you. You received the resurrection life of Christ. Amen. You received the resurrection life of Christ. Go back to Romans 8 real quick. I'll show you this. Romans chapter 8. Man, this gets good. Eh? Stay right here, guys. Stay with me. Okay? In Romans 8, look at it. I think this is why Clint never sits up front. Where's Clint? Oh, he's preaching next door tonight. That's right. All right, it says here, look at Romans 8, verse 9. It says, but ye are not, he's writing to believers now, but ye are not in the what? That is not my identity anymore. But I'm in the what? Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell where? In you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, well, then he's none of his. He's not a child of God. If you don't have the Spirit right here, if the Holy Spirit's not in yours, if the Holy Spirit hasn't quickened your dead spirit, you're still dead in your sins. You're not his. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell where? In you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth where? In you. Now go back to Colossians 2, all right, and look at verse 11. The Bible says that in Christ we were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Well, what does that mean? What is that severing, that cutting away, which is what circumcision is? What is the cutting away? Well, it wasn't the cutting away of the flesh as far as physically. Notice it was a spiritual cutting away of the flesh. Look at it. It says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, stay with me. When you got saved, a spiritual operation of God took place. You didn't see it happen. You didn't know it was happening, but it was happening. When you got saved, a spiritual operation of God took place, whereby the law of sin and death in your flesh was cut, severed from your soul, your spirit, that is, your inner man. So there was a severing here that took place. Still present, but now it has been severed. No longer is the flesh back here in total control of the soul and spirit. It has been severed. It has been circumcised. It has been cut away. The body of sin that once characterized you has been cut away from your soul and spirit. In your handout, it says your spirit has been set free by the Spirit of Christ. And Paul calls this the circumcision of Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the flesh here, is it still present? Yes or no? You still carry it around, right? Right. He still carries that around. John does. But Christ, listen, Christ, the circumcision of Christ has rendered it powerless. It cannot lord over his inner man anymore. The only way this, right here, the only way that body of sin can overcome John is if he willingly chooses to follow after it and submit to that old law of sin and death that works in this flesh. You see, unless he willingly just submits to it and wants to come under its lordship, it cannot lord over him anymore. It's been circumcised. Amen. It's kind of like if you are out there on the highway and the speed was 55 and they changed it to 70, can you still choose to go by the old law of 55? Sure, if you want to go by that and stay in bondage to the 55, you can. Okay? You can choose to submit and go by the old law. He can choose to live according to that old law of sin and death, but he doesn't have to anymore, no more than you have to go 55 anymore. He doesn't have to submit to that. You see, before John was saved, he lived in the flesh. He lived under the law of sin and death. Now he's been set free. In your handout, it says the flesh is no longer our identity. This isn't his identity anymore. It's been cut away. God circumcised that fleshly body of sin and death. Now John Rogers is free to have Christ. Remember, Christ in you. We read it in Romans. He is free to have Christ in him, live through him now. A new law has been introduced into his spirit. Now look up here. That's the law of sin and death, been circumcised. Now a new law has been introduced into his spirit, and it's called the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. When you are in Christ, circumcision, Paul says, that is physical, like the Jews' religion, Old Testament, that's a non-issue. It's irrelevant. And that's amazing. What was absolutely crucial under the Old Testament law system, Paul says now it means absolutely nothing. And that's why he told the Jews at Rome that circumcision is that of the heart. He was addressing Jews when he said that, not Gentiles. Read Romans 2 carefully. He says circumcision now is that of the heart. And it is. As believers today, we have a circumcision. Look up here. We've got a circumcision made without hands. It's the circumcision of Christ. Christ did it. Christ performed it. When he got saved, one more time, get them both, soul and spirit, is in bondage now. The soul is going to be solely influenced. Remember, the soul is the seat. I'm sorry, right here. The soul is the seat of his decision-making. So John's decision-making is going to be completely fleshly and carnal because there's no life over here in the spirit. There's no law of the spirit of life. He's devoid of the law. He's dead in his sins. So the flesh has complete domination and control of his soul, and the decisions he makes cannot please God. He said that Romans 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. He cannot please God in this condition. But when he got saved, the circumcision of Christ occurred. Yes, it's still here. Yes, it's still present, but it's been rendered powerless because Christ circumcised that. Look at Colossians 2 again, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off that severing. See, that putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. How did that happen? How did he put off the body of the sins of the flesh right here? Notice what it says. By the circumcision of who? Christ. Did y'all understand all that? All right, because boy, I sure talked fast, didn't I? But I thought it might help you to see this up here, and that would help you to get a visual. John the spirit, John the soul, John the flesh. And this has been circumcised. It's been severed. So that now, look up here, now the spirit influences the soul. Not this anymore. The spirit influences the soul, so that life here, Christ in him, can come through his soul, out his body, and be manifested in his daily life. Now, can he willingly choose to submit to this old law? Still there. He can do it, but he doesn't have to. Aren't you glad to know as a Christian we don't have to sin anymore? Circumcision of Christ. That's what you got.